The following sermon is by Steve Hudgick, pastor at Cannon Beach Bible Church. If you'd like to join us on Sunday mornings, our service starts at 10:30 a.m. You can get directions and more information on our website at www.cbbc.us. And now here is Pastor Hudgick with this morning's message.
I now have a question for everybody here. And what I'd like to know is, who here knows what the five W's are? Does anybody know what the five?
When?
Very good. Brutus got it. Very good. They are who, what, where, when, and why. Now, what letter comes after the letter W in most cases?
H.
What?
H.
Who said H? Okay, yeah. Yeah, because it comes
in
each. No, H comes after, in all those five words, the letter H comes after the W. Who, what, when, where, why, the letter H comes after W. Come on, guys. And there is a sixth word, which is how. So this makes six very important questions we need to ask. I worked as a DJ. I was a country DJ on the radio for quite a long time, but I also did news. I would do the radio news. And those are the questions. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to dismiss the kids to Sunday school. Thank you, Wendy. I guess all the kids, they know that they can go. So kids 5 years and younger can go to Sunday school. We would ask these six questions in order to do a news study, to find out what we needed to know in order to report the news study. Historians ask the same question if they're going to understand a historical event. They ask these same six questions. Detectives solving a mystery, they want to answer these same six questions. So what we're going to do today is ask these six questions about everything, which means we're going to ask them about all of creation. Where did everything come from? We see this wonderful, vast, huge creation, the beautiful creation. It's all around us. So let's ask the five W's. In fact, in the previous two messages on Genesis, which were actually back in March when Chris is gone. When Chris is not here, I preach about Genesis. So in those previous two messages, we covered was Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it's amazing how many of the W's are answered right in that one verse. For example, question who? In the beginning, God. There's the who, God. What? What did God do? In the beginning, God created. So that's what he did. And notice, God, he doesn't waste any time proving that he exists. As Romans 1 states, we all know that God exists. How do we know that? Well, Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse." Everyone, even atheists, know that God exists. So the next W, where? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the where. Heavens and earth, that's everything. We talked about that before. Heavens and earth, that term includes everything. Everything. When did he do this? In the beginning. Thank you. In the beginning. Why did he do this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't think we've got a why in there. No, there's no why. It doesn't tell us the why. So we need to look into that question this morning. Why did he do it? And how? How did he do it? Excuse me. As we'll see today, the how is going to be explained. Except actually for the creation of man. God said, and it was so. That's the how. So we're going to have, well, right now we've got the answers to four of the five W's. We will get the answer to why and how in this morning's message. Now, in the past, I've mentioned some Bible study tools that help us understand the Bible, such as doing a word study. Today, we're going to use a Bible study tool called observation. And what observation involves is, it involves reading a section of Scripture, usually over and over, sometimes as many as 15, 20 times. And each time you read that section of Scripture, you observe, and you write down your observations of what you're observing in Scripture. You make a note of it. So we're not going to go into that depth of reading this Genesis chapter 1, 15 or 20 times this morning. We're just going to read through it once. And actually, we'll read Genesis 1, 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. That covers the first 7 days. And we'll list some of the things that we can observe in this Scripture. And as I read the creation account, I would like you to observe, make notes of what stands out to you in this part of Scripture. You can use the back of the bulletin to write them down. And if you'd like, share them with me after the service. I'd like to see what you've come up with. For those watching on YouTube, write them in comments. Put a YouTube comment. Put it in the comments of the live stream. And we'll take a look at what you see also. So here we go. We're going to read all of Genesis chapter 1. And as I read, make a note of the things that you observe in this Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I give you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then continuing in chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And there it is. That's the story of the very first week that ever happened, including the 6 days of creation. The rest of chapter 2 focuses on the details of what happened on day 6. Now, what are some of the things that I noticed in this story of creation? Well, one that pops right out, I'm sure we all noticed it, then God said. It appears 9 times. 8 of those times are related to when something physical was created. The 9th, that's verse 29, has to do with God explaining how he provided food for the land-based life that he created. So that's really significant. What we have here is God speaking, and as a result, something coming into existence. Now, does this allow for anything else to exist? Anything at all? Something that comes from a cause other than God? No. When God speaks into existence, what God speaks into existence, it covers every category of things. He doesn't go and list every type of living thing or everything that he created, but he lists categories, and those categories include everything. Now, I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to step into the scientific realm here, and there's a claim that evolution is able to create new kinds of life. And here's how it works. We're going to look at this kind of in a very simplistic form. Let's say we have a weed. I mean, we have lots of weeds. We have a weed, and then that weed gets sprayed with Roundup. What happens to the weed?
Dies.
Yeah. Weed is done. But then a virus comes along and it clips a piece of DNA from a plant that is resistant to Roundup, and it inserts that DNA into this type of weed. And so now we have a weed that is resistant to Roundup. And by the way, this realistically does happen. That's how they actually do gene editing. They use viruses to clip out and move pieces of DNA. So you can get a piece of DNA from one thing, and it gets put into another thing. So now we have a weed that is resistant to Roundup. Is this something new? Has something new been created here? No. No, right. No, it hasn't. Nothing's new. No, nothing new has been created. All we have here is a rearrangement of what God had already created. The weed is still the same weed. It's resistant to Roundup, but the information in the DNA that accomplishes that already existed. We have nothing new. It's just a rearrangement. And this is actually what Scripture says. All that has been observed scientifically is this rearrangement. Evolution has never been observed to create a new kind of life. In fact, it is one of the reasons that many secular scientists have known since the 1960s that neo-Darwinism is impossible. It can't happen. So that's our first observation here, is that, and God said he created, and he created everything, fully formed, fully functional. Another question we can ask, though. How long did it take? What did we observe about the time? How long did it take? Well, you need to ask, what do I mean by that question? Because there are several how longs that we need to look at. Well, first we observe that as God creates, he counts the days. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 6, and so on. So it's very straightforward. God, he counted the days. He created everything in 6 days. That's how long it took God in total. God counted the days. Easy to see. But notice there's a different question related to time. Genesis 1:3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis 1:9, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Genesis 1:11, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetations, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. Are you seeing a pattern here? God said, and then it was so. Immediately, the same day. God did not put a project out to bid, do an environmental impact study, hire contractors, order materials, have delays because of union problems. God said, and it was so. It happened. These are not days separated by long periods of time. But there's something else we should notice here. There are instances in Scripture, this is again, we're observing things, where Scripture says, God made. Does that indicate God did something different, more than just speaking? What is it talking about here? God made. Let's read Genesis 1:3 again, and we're going to continue into verse 4. Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You know, so God said, and it was so. But then God did more. He separated the light from the darkness. Was this something he did in addition to speaking? He spoke the light into existence, and then he had to do some work with his hands to separate the light from the darkness? Another example, verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And now verse 7. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so after he did these things. In this case, Scripture says it was so, and then something else happens. The description of day 2 starts out with, and God said, and then it says that God made, verse 7. He made the expanse. You know, are we talking about two-part creation? God said, and then he, you know, gets out his tools and he makes something? No. What we have here is repetition. And it's easier to see that on the fourth day. So let's take a look at the fourth day. That's verse 14. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days, for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. All these lights came into existence. God said, it was so. But then Scripture goes on to say, verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So we see in verse 14, God said, and then talking about the exact same things in verse 17, God made. So which is it? Did God speak things into existence, or did God make them? Possibly taking millions of years to make them. Well, the answer is, God said, that's verse 14, verse 15, and it was so. It's very clear. God said it, and it was so. Verse 16 is just a reiteration of what God created. It's giving us more details about what he spoke into existence and his reasons for creating these things. In verse 16, God made, and we could add, by speaking them into existence. That's the how. God made the two great lights. He already said he had spoken all of the lights in the expanse in the heavens into existence, and these lights are to separate day from night. That's the sun and moon. He spoke them into existence. So the first part of verse 16 is talking about making the sun and the moon. It's a reiteration that just provides us with greater detail. And we see that a lot in Hebrew, a reiteration. But now notice something. This one's very important. Notice verse 26. This difference is an important observation. It says, then God said, let us make. It's a very important difference here. It's a major shift in the language that is used. In particular, notice the word us. For everything else, it's God said, and it was so. He spoke, and it was so. When it comes to man, the language, it uses us. It indicates that the whole Trinity was involved. Let us make. All three persons of the Trinity were involved. This is not the impersonal terminology used for everything else. Then God said, and it was so. This is now personal. Let us make. God is in communion with himself for the most important part of his creation, mankind. It's not let there be in some impersonal way. God gets very personal here. Because now he is creating those who are eternal. He is creating those who will eternally bring him glory, either in heaven or in hell. This is the pinnacle. This is the peak. This is the apex of everything. Let us make man in our image. Our image. That's amazing. Think about this. This is amazing. God gets very personal. This is very unique. This is a personal connection with God. It's very important. We need to keep this in mind as we continue our study of Genesis. It defines who we are and why sin is so deadly. We're not just an object. People are not just something that, as a result of random chance, evolved from primordial slime. We're not just an intelligent animal. God, personally, the entire Trinity was involved making us, humanity, in his image. Excuse me. And then notice, this is not, and God said, and it was so. We were made personally by the Trinity. And if we jump ahead into chapter 2, God gives more details. God personally made humanity from the dust of the ground. And God personally gives us life. Chapter 2, verse 7. He breathed into his nostrils, into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being. He didn't give life like this to any other thing that he created. We have a very personal and close relationship with God, a relationship that is broken by sin. We're not animals. We are God's image bearers, personally created by and given life by the Trinity. So what else did I observe as I read about this first week? Well, there's more to observe about time. God said, and what he was creating immediately came into existence. There's no time delay there. But what about people who want to accommodate evolution, kind of just stretch things out, stretch out creation over millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of years? Well, we noted that God counted the days, and notice how they're counted. 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, day four, so on. If I'm telling you about a big project I'm doing in my house, doing in my yard, say, for example, our yard really needs to be cleaned up. So I'm out there working, cleaning up the yard, and I say, well, I got the bark spread in the front yard 1 day. And then I fixed the stone walkway on the second day. And then Eileen pulled up weeds in the backyard a third day. How long did it take me to do those tasks? Well, take Eileen and I together to do those tasks. 3 days. I mean, it's very obvious and straightforward. Even if I set up floodlights so that Eileen could work well into the night pulling up weeds, because we do have a lot of weeds, she's working after dark, still, it's 3 days, three 24-hour days. And that doesn't mean that we worked all day on every day. It may have only taken me an hour to spread the bark, but that's still day one. And that's exactly what Scripture is saying. Just in the way the days are numbered, the plain reading of Scripture is that there are six ordinary 24-hour days. But now, when I think about how God knows everything, has known everything since the beginning, in my opinion, God knew there would be a controversy. He knew people would deny these ordinary 24-hour days. In fact, it was part of his plan that they would do that. He not only knew it, that's part of his plan. Nothing happens outside of God's plan. So he gave us some additional proof. There was evening and there was morning, 1 day. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. Same thing for all 6 days. So in addition to being counted, each day is further identified as having an evening and morning. Now, we were talking about in Sunday school, defining words is important. The words evening and morning, you know, what do they mean if we define them? Well, what is evening? Do we typically think of evening as the start of something? No. Evening is the last part of daylight. We talk about the sun setting. It's the end of the daylight portion of the day. And what is morning? Well, we say morning has broken. Being an old DJ, I remember the Cat Stevens song, "Morning Has Broken." That's a common way of saying things. Broken what? What is morning broken? It's broken the darkness. It's broken the nighttime. Morning is the end of darkness. Night is now ending. It's time to stop sleeping. Time to get up. Well, at least for some of us. The coming of morning is the end of the nighttime portion of a 24-hour day. So when Scripture says evening and morning, it is designating the end of the two parts of a 24-hour day, and that defines a complete day. It doesn't matter when we define a day as starting at sunrise or sunset, or as we do today, the day starts at midnight. Evening is the end of the daylight portion, and morning is the end of the nighttime portion, and that defines a complete 24-hour day. So God has provided several ways so that we can understand this. There's no room for any other interpretation. God created in six ordinary 24-hour days. So what else can we observe in this big overview picture of Genesis? Well, we observe there's a specific order to creation. And it's not the same order as claimed by evolution. I've put a comparison on the back of your bulletin. They are so different that we really can't even make a direct comparison between the two. The creation order is, what comes first? We start with darkness. Yeah, darkness. And then the earth is described as a water, formless and void. And we're going to get into that next week. And then what happens? There's light. There's no sun yet. There's light. Then an expanse is created. We'll talk about that next week. And then God separates the water and the land, making dry land. So first we have water and then dry land. And then plants are created. And we have a globe. Imagine this, a globe with just plants on it. Then the sun, moon, and stars. Next, fish and other marine life. And flying things, including mammals such as bats. We see this later on in Scripture, that bats are classified as flying things. God categorizes life differently than humans do. We have our own categories. We have mammals and fish and birds. We have to realize those are all man-made categories. They're not God's categories. God places bats, which we consider a mammal, different than a bird, and birds in the same category. He categorizes them as flying things. Next, God created land animals, and then mankind, and finally, the last thing to come into God's creation, and God didn't create this one, was death. So what is the order based on evolution? If you say you are a Christian, and you believe in evolution, this is what you are saying you believe. First, there was a singularity that apparently did the impossible and formed without a cause. Then that singularity exploded, the Big Bang, and the debris of the explosion was two gases, helium and hydrogen. Next, the stars formed from those gases, which according to Boyle's gas laws is impossible. Gases don't clump together, they spread apart. But we know it happened because, well, we can see the stars. That's the evidence. They had to have formed from hydrogen and helium because there was nothing else they could have come from, even though that's impossible. By the way, I'm just trying to follow the evolutionary logic here, even though it's not logical or rational. Then the earth was formed, and it was completely dry land. So we have a barren rock, is what we start with in evolution. And then somehow, nobody knows how, water was added. And then the oceans formed. By the way, this is just the opposite of what God describes. Next, life, single-cell organisms somehow came into existence in the oceans. By the way, that's something that's been determined as scientifically impossible. But it supposedly happened anyway. And at the same time, death came into the world because the single-cell organisms started dying. And then there were fish. And then there were some land plants, trees, but no grass yet. And then land animals, and then birds, and then apes, and then humans. Totally different from what God says he does. So if you're a Christian believing in evolution, you have to deny the truth of Genesis. The order of creation is completely different. And in addition, God said that everything was good. There was no death when he finished creating. Every kind of life existed, and there was no death. Evolution says just the opposite. There was death before fish, before plant life, before birds, before animal life, before human life. When that first single-cell organism came alive, it died. So death came onto the planet as soon as life did. And that means Adam's sin, if there was such a person as Adam, did not bring death into the universe. The Bible is wrong about that. And Adam came rather late in the evolutionary story. So you cannot claim evolution is true and honestly also claim the Bible is true. People who do that, I think, are doing it in ignorance. They just don't understand how contradictory it is. Creation and evolution are exclusive. If you know your Bible and if you understand what evolution claims, they just don't go together. They're very different. So that's another observation. So what else have you observed? What about, we just mentioned it, what about the declaration God makes at the end of each day that everything was created good? 6 times he calls what he created good. And then in summary, in verse 31, after he creates mankind, he calls everything very good. So we observe that what God creates, everything he creates, is good. And it's all very good. So what does that tell us? God is perfect. God gets it right the first time. This is not trial and error. Jim was telling us in Sunday school about having to rewrite a computer program 4 times. Doesn't work. Start it over. God doesn't do any do-overs. He gets it right the first time. No trial and error. There are no surprises that result in God having to make corrections. God creates. He speaks. It is so. It is good. No adjustments required. And what was it that was good? We tend to think on a large scale. The universe was good. But there's Adam, fully grown man. He had to be created fully grown. Fully grown man standing there, and he is very good. Now, think about what a human being is. Just on the physical side of things, we are so incredibly complex that it's beyond our imagination. We are made from cells that are too small to see without a microscope. The average person has 37.2 million cells. That's 37.2 trillion cells. And all of those cells have a specific job to do. You have those cells because they're doing something specific. And they each do what they're supposed to do in coordination with the other 37.2 trillion cells in your body. In other words, we just look at your fingertip here. And the cells in your fingertip, they need oxygen, they need food to get their energy. So you have a whole system of your blood supply, your digestive system, your lungs are all bringing and delivering to just your fingertip even, just what those cells need. So all the cells in your body are all working together, this 37.2 trillion cells, and they're all very good. But even more, going even smaller, cells contain within them proteins. And proteins are like little miniature machines inside your cells. There are protein trucks and motors and pumps and weaving machines. There are more of these microscopic machines. I started by talking about a fingertip. You have more microscopic machines in just your fingertip than there are human-made machines in all the world. You are incredibly complex, detailed, and they're all working together. It's just amazing. It's just incredible complexity beyond our imagination. And God created it all of the proteins, all of the cells that make up a human body. He created this all. I mean, think about this, of what it would take a human to design a human. I mean, it would take a huge team, decades and decades, even to program the information in our DNA. God did it all. How long did it take him to create Adam? Less than a day, because he did a lot of other things on that day, didn't he? He did a lot of things. And did he get it right, or did he have to make some adjustments? He got it exactly right. Perfect. First, I mean, God is incredible. When you think of what he's done. And all of this is answering the why question that I said we would answer. Why? When we look and see creation, we know there is a God because we see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Yes, people can deny there's a God. People can imagine a God that they make up in their own head. They imagine a God usually in their own image. But what they're doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1:18 says. Suppressing the truth means people intentionally reject what they know is truth. Suppressing requires action, intentional action. And you know what else I observe in these verses? What's missing? What's missing in the creation account? What's not there? Because we can observe things that are not there, and usually some of those are the more important things. So what's not there? Death. In the evolutionary story, death comes into the world as soon as the first single cell organism forms. But that's not what Scripture says. God created everything perfect. No errors, no death. And I'm going to run down a little rabbit trail here. Have you heard of a fellow by the name of Juan Ponce de Leon? What was he famous for? Fountain of Youth. There we go. He didn't find it. He was searching for the Fountain of Youth in Florida. He came to the New World with Christopher Columbus on his second voyage in 1493. He was actually made governor of Hispaniola in 1503. And he's famous for his search for the Fountain of Youth, which he heard was in Florida. Does that sound strange to you? Sounds strange. Humanity has this desire to find a way to live forever. When the truth is, we will live forever. We don't need a fountain of youth. We don't need to search for some water or chemical that will give us eternal life. We already are eternal beings. God personally created us in his image, and that includes our being eternal beings. Yes, you know, these bodies will die. We'll lose these bodies, but we will continue to exist. That's a fact. And we don't need to search for a fountain of youth. What we need to be searching for, what we need to be concerned about, is what happens after our bodies die. We are eternal beings. We need to be concerned about where we will spend eternity. Ponce de Leon was wasting his time. People need to be seeking Jesus, not a fountain of youth that does not exist. Just as we can look at creation and know there is a God, we can look at ourselves and know there is sin. God has put his law in our hearts. Our conscience tells us that we have disobeyed God, lied, taken things that don't belong to us, lusted, coveted, not honored our parents. And none of us has put God first in our lives above all else. These are all sin. And so we are condemned to eternal hell. Yes, we are eternal. People in hell are given new bodies to be tortured forever. And you know you are a lawbreaker deserving of punishment in hell. And you know that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty you've earned for disobeying God. He paid it in full. Nothing else is needed. But do you believe this is true? Do you fully trust Jesus Christ as having paid your penalty in full? He gave you all the evidence that you need. He was dead. There was no doubt about that. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving there truly is life after death. Life meaning not just a continued existence. Those who are in hell have a continued existence, but abundant life, joy, peace, true life with God who provides all that is good. You will exist for eternity. The question is, where will you spend that eternity? Repent. Believe. Jesus is the answer. He died in your place, paying the penalty you've earned for disobeying God. Well, it's getting time to wrap up. You know, what do we have? What have we observed here? Well, we saw that God created just by speaking. Then God said, and it was so. So he spoke, it came into existence, no delay. We also noticed that Scripture also says God made, or something similar to those things. But we can see that this is a reiteration, providing more detail about what God spoke into existence, except for day six in mankind. And we're going to talk about that in the future. But we also notice that it was the Trinity that made man. Let us make man. It's personal. And said, we'll talk more about that also. That's a big topic. And Scripture answers the question, how long? It took God six ordinary days to create everything. And God made sure that we understood it is six literal 24-hour days. First by numbering the days, and second by describing each day using the terminology. And then there was evening, and then there was morning. the end of the daylight portion, the end of the nighttime portion, a full 24-hour days. We also saw that evolution is very different from creation, from what Genesis says. What the Bible describes is very different from what evolution describes. So different that it's impossible for them to be compatible. The idea of theistic evolution, that God created everything using the process of evolution, just is not possible. And we saw that everything God created was good. God does not make mistakes. He gets it right the first time. But there's still one question left. Why? Why does God tell us all this? The first 5 days of creation, plus part of day six, from the beginning of creation to the creation of the beasts of the earth on day six, God was creating the stage on which his plan was going to unfold. This creation, this complex, vast, beautiful creation, all that it is, speaks about God and who he is. It tells mankind about God's greatness and his glory and his power. The heavens declare what? The glory of God, yes. The firmament shows his handiwork. Romans 1 says that you look at creation and you see that God exists so that his invisible nature is manifest by his visible creation. And we're without excuse. One of the major purposes of creation, of one of the major purposes of God giving us this details about what he did in creating the world, is to reveal who he is. And then when you look at the creation, you see his power, and you see his intelligence, and you see his wisdom, and you see his love of beauty, his incredible mind, his staggering wisdom, and then you also see his softness and his gentleness and tenderness in the petal of a flower. You see his power in lightning and in the thunder and in the massive bodies, the stars and the galaxies, the billions of galaxies that exist out there, and he created them all just like that, speaking them into existence. You see so much about God there. All of creation puts God on display in a way that we can see him. And he created mankind in his image. The Trinity, fully involved, personally involved, created mankind to glorify himself. In all that we do, we glorify him. Our purpose is not to lead a fulfilled life, you know, whatever that means. Our purpose is not to be happy. Our purpose is to glorify God. And God will be glorified through an atheist. His righteousness and justice will be put on display, and he will be glorified. And God will be glorified through those whom he has chosen. His mercy and grace will be put on display, and he will be glorified. That is the purpose. That is the why. It's all for God's glory. Let us pray.
You've been listening to Steve Hudgick, the outreach pastor at Cannon Beach Bible Church. For free access to all of Steve's messages, visit our website at www.cbbc.us. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 for biblical teaching and worship. Cannon Beach Bible Church is located at 264 East Hills Lane in Cannon Beach, Oregon. Steve Hudgick and Cannon Beach Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. You can read our copyright policy on our website at cbbc.us. Our copyright policy includes information about and limitations on duplicating this message.